All right. Thank you, Asia. That's beautiful. There is one name, isn't it? The name above all names, and he's the one you've sung about, and he's the one we're here to honor and serve. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're just going to sit at Jesus' feet a little bit longer here. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going through this gospel according to Matthew, and Jesus has so much to say. He has things to say that mattered in the day in which he was speaking to those folks, but he's got a lot to say about what matters today and for us. And I want us to hear him this morning when he has some things to say about the topic of worry. He's speaking about worry. Now, it seems like that there are some folks who have some pretty good grip, have some sound advice about this topic of worry, and jotted down a few of those quotes. I just wanted to share those with you as we work our way into this. A guy named John Lubbock wrote these words: "A day of worry is more exhausting than a day of work." That makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? Karen Salmonson said, "Worrying about how things might go wrong doesn't help things go right." That's well said. Newt Scamander said, "Worrying means you suffer twice." And then some famous personalities whose names you would recognize, they had some commentary about to worry as well. Mark Twain said, "Worrying is like paying a debt you don't owe." Walt Disney, he said, "Why worry? If you've done the very best you can, worrying won't make it any better." And then Will Rogers, that kind of wise humorist of yesteryear, said, "I know worrying works because none of the stuff I ever worried about ever happened." So. But then, you know, there's some Christian spokesmen that say some things that, I mean, just really line up with what Jesus said. Chuck Swindoll said, "Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine." Corrie ten Boom said this: "Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Pretty well said, wasn't it? And Jesus, the source of all wisdom, the one behind all truth, he had profound things, the ultimate things to say about this topic of worry, and it must be a pretty important topic because he spent some time speaking about it. This destructive emotion that can just rob today's sorrows and take away today's peace and won't help us at all. Here's Jesus, the master counselor, who takes this adverse emotion and he says, here's what to do with it. Here's how to fix it. And so I want us to think about the cure for worry as given to us by Jesus, and it's found here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, if you would, please. We always stand in respect and reverence for the Word of God. Here's what it says: "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek his first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Be seated. Now, there are three rooms in this house of worry. I want us to go into each one of these and see if we can find some truth that will apply to us. But first of all, let's stop and think about the problem of worry. The problem of worry. Now, Jesus knew that worry was a very destructive force. And he's got some things to warn us about this topic of worry. Now, as parents, we try to warn our children about things that could be injurious to them, don't we? We say, hey, you better look before you cross that street. And when they begin to learn to drive, we try to give them some cautionary advice, don't we? We say, hey, watch out for these things that could hurt you. When our kids are little, we say, hey, don't put that thing in your mouth. You could swallow it. It could choke you. I want to tell you, worry can choke us, can't it? And worry can just pull the life out of you. And Jesus warns us about that. If we went back to the original Greek term, it's the word marinao. And it means literally to be pulled apart. Worry can just pull you apart, can't it? It can just strain you like that, draw you in different directions. Now, we're not talking about having a healthy concern about the things that are happening in your life. We're talking about an over-concern. We're talking about getting things out of perspective, about worrying, a worrying that's brooding about all those negative things that might possibly happen in your world. And when you're stewing about those things, you're leaving God out of the picture. That's the worry Jesus is talking about here. Now, worry is the opposite of faith, all right? Worry is unfaith. But what do people worry about? Well, Jesus highlighted three here, didn't he? And this has been called the secular trinity of worry. He said people will worry about what they eat and what they drink and what they wear. And historically, I mean, that's true, isn't it? People worry about those things. And you could go back to the agricultural times, not very long ago, and even now, you know, a farmer might worry, is the harvest going to be adequate? Are we going to get what we need? And, you know, we go to the grocery store in this pandemic thing and think, you know, is what I need going to be there on the shelf? We worry about what we eat, don't we? We worry about what we eat, and am I going to have enough to eat? We worry about what we wear. Jesus highlighted that, didn't he? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I couldn't go to this place, I couldn't go to this event, because I don't have a thing to wear? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Let's take it one further. Have you ever invited somebody to church, and they said, well, I couldn't come to church because I don't have anything to wear? If you've ever asked somebody to come to church and you heard that excuse, raise your hand, all right? It's a real excuse that some people have. I don't have a thing to wear. You know, people worry about what they eat, what they drink, what they wear. Now, we worry about those things, but you know, we take it further than that, don't we? A lot of times people worry about their health, and that really is a big concern right now with this COVID-19 thing. A lot of people are concerned about that, and it is real, and we certainly acknowledge that. It seems like maybe sometimes we over-worry maybe about that. I've read some statistics somebody sent out this week. It said there are 330 million Americans, 150,000 have lost their lives through this disease. And while we want none to lose their lives through this disease, that's about a little slightly over 0.004% chance that you're going to get this COVID-19 and it would take your life. That's pretty minuscule, isn't it? Are we aware of it? We are aware of it. Are we to worry ourselves sick over getting sick with this thing? We ought not to do that either, should we? But, you know, there are concerns about health, and sometimes you might experience some pain or discomfort and think, well, you know, do I have some certain disease or ailment? Am I going to get cancer? We worry about these things. We worry that when I get older, am I going to deal with Alzheimer's disease? Am I going to lose my ability to recall things? Am I going to end up in a nursing home at some point in time? We have these physical concerns, don't we? We wonder about, well, when I die, will it be a protracted, painful death? Will that be the bridge I'll have to cross? We worry about our health sometimes, and we worry about our wealth sometimes, don't we? Am I going to have enough money to pay the bills this month? And then, you know, we can take that further down the road. You know, my kids are going to be wanting to go to college someday. Am I going to be able to afford sending the kids to college? And what's happening out there in the market? You know, is the stock market going down? And then my savings are being adversely affected by that. And, you know, there'll be a day and a time that comes when I'll be living on a fixed income. And we have a tendency to worry about our health and worry about our wealth a little bit, don't we? What's going to happen? Am I going to have enough money to meet all my obligations? We worry about our health. We worry about our wealth. You ever worry about the world situation? Seems like there's a lot of unrest in this world right now. A lot of disrespect for some things that we have treasured and just a lot of difficulties we could worry about. You know, you would just worry about whatever you want to, can't you? You can worry about just anything. You can worry about, is my mate always going to be there for me, or will someday they bail out on me? Are my kids going to turn out okay? We've got all these things that we could worry about. There are some folks that almost can have a panic about whether they're going to have a panic attack later on. You know, I mean, we just worry. We worry sometimes about dealing with change. And change sometimes gets us a little unnerved. And this technological world that we're coming into, and some of us who have been around a little while, we're a little resistant to change, you know, a little frightened about change, a little bit nervous about change. So there's a lot of things we can worry about, but here's the question. Does it do any good to worry? Does worry ever change anything? Somebody made this observation. It's pretty astute. Worrying is a lot like rocking in a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Worrying won't get you anywhere. It won't accomplish anything, will it? And that's what Jesus said. He said here in this passage, he said, verse 27, let me just read it again. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? There's some translations that say, who of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? You know what? You're not going to worry and make yourself any taller. You're not going to worry yourself into losing weight. You know, just worrying about things is not a positive thing. It's a destructive thing. And a lot of people worry about the past, but you know, you can't change the past. You can't unscramble an egg, can you? And a lot of people are worried about today and worried about tomorrow, but just worrying about those things is not going to alter the situation there. It's not going to change it for the better. Let me tell you, the only way worrying can change things is by making them worse, is by making things worse. This worry that petrifies us and eats at us, it can show up in a lot of different maladies. Let me just read you a few things that worry can bring you. Ulcers, colitis, rashes, facial tics, emotional disorders, nervous breakdowns, strokes, heart attacks, even death from being worrisome. Now, worry doesn't fix any problems. You know what it does? It just compounds other problems. Just makes things worse. Doesn't help you. Worry robs you of your effectiveness, and it drains your strength for today, and then to boot, it messes up tomorrow. Now, we're all going to have problems. Problems are inevitable, but anxiety will not relieve your problems. It'll only intensify them, and it won't help you deal with them. Anxiety will solve nothing. It'll just hurt you. Worrying will never change the outcome. Here's a Swedish proverb. Worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. Makes sense, doesn't it? And an old Chinese proverb summed it up like this. The legs of the stork are long, and the legs of the duck are short. You cannot shorten the legs of the stork, nor can you lengthen the legs of the duck, so why worry? Okay? Makes good sense, doesn't it? So, do you see this problem of worry? Jesus was well aware of its reality. He brings it to our attention. He cautions us about it. But then he doesn't just quit there. He doesn't just tell us about the problem. And I'm glad he doesn't, all right? Secondly, I want us to see the premise overriding worry. There is something Jesus says here that's going to help us realize that this tendency to worry can be overridden, can be dealt with, can be conquered. And we don't have to worry, and here's why. Because God takes care of his created order. And you are a part of that created order. And he wants to take care of you. You are, in fact, the most important part of his created order. May I go back and read again to you what Jesus said about this? Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Did you get that? You are more valuable than things God's already taken care of. So doesn't it make sense that he would take care of you as well? Now, we love good music. Had some this morning, haven't we? And the music kind of went around the theme of the message, and age, a powerful song about the name of Jesus. Do you remember Ethel Waters, who used to sing in those Billy Graham crusades? She's gone home to be with the Lord now. She had a powerful voice. And the song that was probably her most famous song was His Eyes on the Sparrow. And one of those lines in that song just really speaks from this passage here. It says, His eyes on the sparrow, so I know he watches me. I mean, God sees the field sparrow fall to the ground. He is aware of that. If he's aware of what's happening with that little bird, do you think he's aware of what's happening in your life? Do you think he knows what's going on with you? He absolutely does. Here's this promise that applies to us. I'll read verse 26 once again. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, if God meets the needs of the birds, and he does, that drives the point home. But then Jesus didn't quit there. I mean, he reinforced it. He used another illustration to magnify this truth. And here's another object lesson. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There are those flowers out in the field. The gorgeous, resplendent beauty of those flowers. And what did God say? He said, you think about King Solomon and all of his magnanimous riches. He doesn't even compare in appearance to the beauty of those flowers. Now, if God can feed the birds, God can clothe the flowers, is God capable of taking care of his created order? He is. If he looks out for things that are less important than us, then won't he meet our needs and look out for us. So, you don't need to stew. You don't need to fret. You don't need to bite your fingernails down to the quick. You don't need to worry about your food or your drink or your health or your wealth or anything else. We don't need to worry about the future. Now, don't misunderstand this, okay? He's speaking about not worrying. He didn't say anything about not working here, okay? And don't misunderstand that we just sit back then and everything just falls into our lap. God makes it possible for the birds to find the food, doesn't he? The food supply is out there. The birds have to work to go get it, right? God's means are there for us. He takes responsibility to make the sources available, but we have to work to go get them, okay? So this is not an excuse just to sit back, be lazy, be nonchalant. We still do our work, but we're to work and not worry. If that makes sense, say amen. All right, we're together on this thing. Now, God provides for his created order, and he has provided you and I ways and means to get what we need, and he's going to be with us in the process. Now, there's this premise that can override our worry. We're placing our trust in him. Now, there are three truths here I want us to see. Number one deals with the problem of worry, but then this premise overriding worry, but then a third truth, and that is the prescription against worry. Okay, Jesus has some more to say that is so practical. Here's Jesus. Remember what he was called? The great physician. The great physician writes out a prescription here, okay? And you take this thing and you get it filled, and it is guaranteed to work. Now, what is the prescription? We're told to place our trust in him, and he's going to meet the needs of today and tomorrow. Let me read again verses 31 to 34. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, here's Jesus, and he's got a way to put worry out of business. Okay? What does that involve? We see Jesus, first of all, we see he gives us a command here, okay? He doesn't say, well, let me give you an option. Let me give you something to think about. He says, do not worry. That's not a recommendation. That is a dictation of something that we must do. It's mandatory here. It's an order, not an option. And that means if I choose to worry, when he says not to worry, what am I doing? I'm disobeying him, and that's a sin, isn't it? So it's a sin to worry when he says not to worry. He says people without God in their lives, the godless people, the pagans, he was his words, can run after all these things and worry about them, but you're not to do that. My people are to understand that I'm going to take care of them. And so God here frowns on worry, not just frowns on it, he forbids it, okay? I mean, he is absolutely against it. And so we understand, let's just put a couple of points under this outline that God knows your needs, okay? A, God knows your needs, and he tells us then to trust in him for our needs. Now, people without God may worry, but we don't have to because we have this alternative to worry, and alternative to worry is faith and trust. Now, understand this, we trust in him. We don't just have faith. You know, this is more than just wishful thinking. This is more than just some Norman Vincent Peale positive thinking stuff, all right? You put your faith not in faith. You don't just put your faith in yourself. You put your faith in God, all right? Faith that's not faith in God is not really bona fide scriptural faith. Somebody made this statement, the intensity of your faith is irrelevant if the object of your faith is in error. We got to have our faith in the right place, don't we? We put our faith in the God who knows our needs, and so we need to trust him. Now, if we can trust him for the big things, and we do trust him for the big things, don't we? I mean, we sang about it this morning. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds my hand. God, I'm trusting you for tomorrow, and I'm trusting you for all the tomorrows and all of my forever. If I can trust him to save my ornery soul and forgive my every sin, and if I can trust him to take me to heaven when I die and keep me forever and ever and ever, then can I trust him with some of this nickel-dime stuff? I mean, if I can trust him with the really humongous things, can I trust him with the lesser things? And so we just need to understand that he can be looked to for the paramount things, so he can be looked to for the minor things. If I can trust him for the permanent things, can't I trust him for the temporary things? Okay? If I can trust him to give me an eternal home with him forever, then I can trust him to have enough strength to help me resist this temptation. I can trust him to have enough to give me enough strength that I can get this relationship right, or I can straighten out this mess in my life. He can help me with that. I can trust him with the little things because I trust him with the big things. But we trust him. Now, what's he saying here, folks? He is saying that he knows our needs, and that if we will seek him first, he will provide. Okay? Now, here's what it all boils down to. He says there's something here about today and tomorrow, and I got to get a grip on this, okay? That I've got to understand. I've got to understand where trust comes in tomorrow, and I've got to understand where it comes in today. And the way I prove to him that I'm trusting him for tomorrow and today is that I give him first place in my life. Okay, the way I show him that I really trust him is by seeking his kingdom first and foremost. That's what Jesus said in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's how I say, okay, God, I'm putting my money where my mouth is, okay? I'm going to show it by crowning you my king. Your preferences above my preferences. Your will above my will. Your path above any natural inclination I want to take. I'm going to put you in the driver's seat in my life. Now, some people might think, oh, golly, that's a huge cost. It really is. But let me tell you something. To give your all to Jesus and to put him in an unrivaled position of first place, it doesn't cost nearly what it pays, okay? It's not a drag to serve him. You think about this. You have the privilege of walking through life holding the hand of the one who holds the universe. I mean, you know, we've got a space capsule coming in from outer space right now. We think, wow, big deal. Hey, I want to tell you, getting something in orbit around the Earth and bringing it back down is no big deal to the God who owns a universe that's greater than we can even comprehend, all right? He's the one that says, I'll be your father. You can be my child and walk beside me. He's the one who loves us unconditionally, forgives us completely, and secures us absolutely. He is the one who is always available to us. He's the one we can call on at any point in time. I'm going to tell you, you will never call him and get a busy signal. You will never call him and get voicemail. You will never call him and find no answer. He's always there. He's with us, guiding us, leading us. He's always there to equip us for the challenge ahead of us. He's always there to help us make the right decision, to think through the thing and see the thing as he sees it. All right? I want to tell you, it's not bad to walk with him and sell out to him. It's wonderful. It's the good thing. It's the right thing to be altogether his all the time. And I want to tell you, when we come to him like that, that's when we're set, okay? That's when we're set, and we don't have to worry about things because we know whose hands we're in. And I'm going to tell you, he'll carry you all the way through life, and then when you take your last breath, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take your hand and walk into the presence of his Father. And that's pretty magnificent, isn't it? We are blessed people. And so to say, I kind of want to do things my way. I'm kind of put God in the back seat. I'm behind the wheel here. I'm going to make my own choices. Wrong. Bad thinking, okay? When we put him first, then he's able to help us with everything, including this problem of worry that can give you knots in your stomach and all kinds of fits. And don't you want victory over this problem of worry? Here's the way to get it. But he adds something here. He says that it's not just realizing that he should be first, and that is a blessing and not a burden, but it's also understanding that we just need to get tomorrow in perspective, okay? And that's what Jesus said. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, you think about this thing. Most of our worries, what are they about? Most of them, they're about what's in the future, aren't they? What Jesus said, don't worry about what will I wear, what will I drink, what will I eat, and what will I pay my bills with? What will I get through retirement upon? If you get the future under control, then most of your worries, the fire's put out, isn't it? And so Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Understand this. Most of the things we worry about in the tomorrows never happen in the first place. Most of those things we stew about don't come to pass. There's a great verse in Psalm 53:5. It says, there they were overwhelmed with dread when there was nothing to dread. Most of the things we're sweating don't come to pass. We just need to be trusting him. And you see, if I'm trusting him for tomorrow and I'm living for him primarily today, that's the answer to worry, okay? You see, tomorrow's not going to eat me alive because I've said God's big enough to handle my tomorrows. And today, I'm not worried about today because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm engrossed in doing his will right now. So here's the answer. Does it make sense? Jesus just pulls it all together. Here's the 1-2 knockout punch for worry. God, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because you've said you've got it under control. And God, my today is going to be preoccupied with serving you and not worrying about what's going on right here and right now. Yeah, there's a lot you could worry about, okay? When the boss comes in and says, hey, I need to talk to you in a little while. You know, that kind of thing has a tendency to upset you, doesn't it? But I'm going to tell you, God's bigger than your boss. God's bigger than your problem. God is aware of our situation, and he can handle it. There's a great illustration of this, and I'll finish. In the book of Acts, where Peter is locked up, Peter is placed under arrest. Those anti-Christian forces, those ones who hated and resented Jesus, have just murdered James, all right? James has had the sword run through him, and the sight of his blood has just insatiated the appetite of violence against children of God. And the authorities are thrilled about it. They've got Peter locked up. He is surrounded. The scripture says there are four squads of four soldiers each who are guarding him. He's in chains. But this, you know what the Bible tells us Peter's doing? I mean, this is the night before. Looks like he's going to be a goner. He's asleep. He's in there sleeping like a baby. He's not wringing his hands. You know, he's not pacing the floor. He's not anything. He's just asleep. But God sends an angel. God's people are praying. God sends an angel. The chains drop off of Peter. He walks out that door, and he's set free. I want to tell you, he could have worried himself sick about it. He says, I'm just going to trust God. God came through. I want to tell you, the chains of worry are binding a lot of people. We just need to see those chains drop off, don't we? And the way to drop those chains off is exactly what Jesus said. Lord, I'm going to be busy working for you today, and I'm all yours every step of the way today. And because you've got today under control, I'm not even going to worry about tomorrow. And you see, those people who are trying to worry about tomorrow and deal all by themselves with the strains of today, they're carrying a really heavy load, aren't they? And that load will bend you over and oppress you and rob your joy and take away your effectiveness. But it's time to break the chains, isn't it? And the way to break the chains is Jesus first, right here, right now, today in my life. And tomorrow, God, it's in your hands. I'm going to do just what you said and not worry about it. I want to ask you to bow your head with me, please. Now, if you already belong to Jesus, and I know many of you do, then it's time just to really put him first, isn't it? And to really take him at his word and say, God, I'm going to do what you say. I refuse to come unglued about tomorrow. And God, today I'm going to be obsessed with serving you, and I'm going to get this thing right. I'm going to seek you first, and I know you're going to provide for my needs, and that settles it. It's time to do that if you're not doing that. It's time to really get close to him and really get him in the position of total authority in your life. Now, if you don't yet belong to him, understand that you can't get in on this plan as long as you're on the outside, and you need to come to Jesus and surrender your life to him. You need to receive him as your Savior and your Lord. The Bible talks about being saved from your sins. How does that happen? That happens when you realize you are lost and you're guilty of sin. It's not a matter of comparing yourself to other people on Judgment Day and, God, I think, well, maybe I've done this, I've done that. You ought to let me in. I'm not as bad as this person. I'm as good as this person. That won't get it done. The fact is we're all lost sinners, and there's only one remedy for sin, and that is the blood of Christ that was shed to pay for sins. And if you don't know him yet as your Savior, you need to, by an act of faith, by repentance, by saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I want you to come into my life and take over. And from now on, my life belongs to you. I'm yours. And I don't just want you to exempt me from hell, which is where you'll end up if you don't come to him. I want you to take me to heaven, but I want you to be first in my life every step of the way. When you come to him like that, that brings you into his family, and that lets this plan that he has given us to overcome worry be activated. Okay? I'm saying you can't get in on the benefits until you're part of God's forever family, and you come into his family by giving your life to him. Now, we have been, we've always had a gospel invitation, an appeal for years, but you know, this COVID-19 thing has kind of gotten people a little squeamish, and so rather than sing an invitation song and ask people to come forward, I'm just going to ask you to, if this morning you're ready to nail this thing down, give your heart to Christ, or if you're here and you're a Christian and you feel God leading you to make this your church home, I'm going to ask you to meet me over to the side here after the service ends. And rather than have you come forward and shake hands and everybody file past and hug you or shake your hand, we're not going to do that. But we're going to just say, hey, today's the day to do business. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you're lost without him, if something happens and your life abruptly ends, you're done for. You'll end up in hell instead of heaven. I had two funerals this week. People are dying every day. But the only way to know you're going to be right with God on your death day is to get right with him this day. So if you need to come to Jesus, or you need to make some decision to move into an obedient walk with him, this is the time to do that. And Father, I pray as we wind things down here, as we just try to ask your word to be absorbed and applied in our lives, that each of us would take the steps you impress on us to be in your will. And we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Tom Bess is going to wrap us up here. Tonight we'll be at the new property. We're doing some kind of an intergenerational thing out there where young people and older folks or medium adults are all involved together. So hope you can be out there at 6 o'clock. It's an informal time and a good time. And then Wednesday night we're back here. We've been talking about how Jesus is coming back. We're going to talk about the Battle of Armageddon. this Wednesday night at 6. And those services are on Facebook as well, the Wednesday night time. So thanks for being here, Tom. It's all yours.